Love that song. I'm telling you, I'm so excited about this parable, and I hope and pray that I could share that excitement with you this morning as we look further into this message this morning. The title, if there is one, is The Shepherd's Great Love in Finding His Sheep. But I want to begin in Luke chapter 15. I want to begin in the first three verses. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Beloved, that which makes the gospel of Jesus Christ so appealing, that's what makes the gospel of Jesus Christ so attractive and so irresistible to the sinner, is not found in anything the sinner does or does not do. Listen to me. It's not found in any vain notion or idea of the sinner making a choice or decision of Christ. That's not love. What makes the gospel so attractive? What makes the gospel of Jesus Christ so appealing? What makes the love of God so infinitely immeasurable, beloved, is that it's so irresistible is that Christ loving and seeking sinners unconditionally and undeservingly. That's what makes the gospel so wonderful. That Christ would seek you and I as sinners unconditionally and undeservedly. I didn't, and I don't, and I ever will deserve His love. There was nothing in me that was lovable. This is what makes the love of God so immeasurable. This is what causes the believer to fall down in worship and adoration of God, is because He loved me in spite of myself. He sought me and saved me in spite of myself. I didn't meet Him halfway. He came all the way. That's love. That's why I can't understand when people say, no, I have a part in it. No, I don't have a part in it. That's not love immeasurable. That's love deserved. For the Son of Man, Luke chapter 19, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, I'm not going to get in. That's a sermon of itself. But if the Son of Man has to do the seeking, we must be pretty lost. Seeking is more than just observing. He came seeking. That word is a diligent word. He was looking diligently. Striving with great effort. And what would that be? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He made him to be sin. That's the seeking. To save that which was lost. That's our terrible condition. Paul said it good too as well in Romans chapter 5 when he said, But God commendeth, that means exhibited. He proved. He made it appear glorious and unbounded. I love that explanation. He made it appear glorious and unbounded. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Nothing changed. Nothing got better. I didn't wake up one morning and look up and say, okay, I'm ready. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. There's no merit in that. Beloved, this is the love of God, the love of Christ that passes all understanding, is that God loved me in spite of myself. We love Him because. You hear language? You hear love? Immeasurable? Undeservedly? Unconditionally? We love Him because He first loved us. I feel sorry for those believers or those individuals who believe that they actually have part in their salvation. You don't know anything about the immeasurable love of Christ because you've got it mixed up with something worthy in you, and there's nothing worthy in you and I. Amazing love, how could it be that thou, my God, should die for me? This is a love unlike any love found amongst men. Man's love is selfish and mutualistic. What's that mean? It depends on how people respond to us. That's how we love. If you show love to me, I'll show love to you back. That's not God's love. Woo! That's not God's love. God is not mutualistic. God doesn't say, well, if you love my son, I'll save you. God said, you don't love him, I'm saving you anyway. I'm going to draw you. I'm going to make my love so irresistible that you'll look at me and say, man, God, your love is irresistible. And the only reason I love you now is because your love is irresistible. I like irresistible grace. I love that terminology. What's that mean? When God deals with a sinner's heart, he's not going to turn away. He won't turn away. Well, you know, he might just turn. No, he won't turn away. He won't turn away because God is sovereign. And he pours the love of God in his heart and he compels man to come of himself. So man stands there and says, it was your love that did this for me. Man's love is selfish and mutualistic. Yet God's love is distinct and definite. That's why our worship should be so enhanced. It's distinct and definite. It's not influenced or persuaded by any action or reaction we do. It's not persuaded. It's unconditional, irresistible, undeserved, unconditional, eternal. Man, this is love at its best, man. So I feel sorry for those who say, no. Part of my salvation is due to my choice. You've lost it. You're sharing something that doesn't belong to you. You say, well, that just doesn't make God very just because that means that he's not showing everybody his love. Go to Romans chapter 9 and listen to Paul. When Paul said God chose Jacob over Esau, Paul answers that question, but you'll say that makes God unjust. Who are you to judge God? Let me tell you something today, believer, if you don't know this or not, and we need to get a hold of that because it will enhance your love for Christ. If you're saved this morning, it's all because God, the Lord Jesus Christ, like in our parable, went and found you and brought you back. You didn't meet him halfway. You didn't meet him fourth of the way. You didn't even turn around in the right direction. He found you. You couldn't even make back on your own. I'm getting ahead of myself. You couldn't make back on your own. You know what he did? He grabbed you by your feet, threw him up on his shoulders, and he walked you back home. He didn't even let you walk back to the house. Praise God. And beloved, it's this same love which irresistibly draws the sinner to Christ, without which we would be hopelessly and forever lost. That's why the publicans and the scribes are not publicans. That's why the Pharisees and the scribes hated Christ dwelling with sinners. That's why they murmured, you know, he's eating with sinners. He's fellowshipping with them. He's associating with them. And the Lord says, well, let me tell you just how much I associate with sinners. Man, I'm telling you, this just riled them Pharisees and scribes up. Let me tell you how much I associate with them. I associate with them so much. Let me give you a parable about the lost sheep. Okay? There's three parables in this chapter that we're going to be looking at. And they all describe the amazing love of Christ for sinners. Okay? But we're going to look at the first one. I don't know how long we'll be, but we're going to look at the first one first. Okay? Look at verses 3 to 7. I want you to see this. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? I'm not going to read through verse 7. I'm going to stay right there because I want to start with that. Okay, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, now listen to the wording, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Okay, our Lord addresses this parable to the murmuring Pharisees and the scribes, and though it reveals the great mercy and grace and love of Christ for sinners in general, which it does, it also denounces and condemns the self-righteous. And those who believe themselves worthy of such unmerited mercy and grace. Look in verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Hallelujah, sinner that repenteth. Watch this. More than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. I'm telling you, that got under the craw, to say it Southern style. They didn't like that. I didn't like it at all. This parable, as well as the other ones, they reveal the great mercy, love, and grace of Christ. But beloved, they also condemn the self-righteous who think they're worthy of salvation. You think you're righteous. You're not. You know, nothing exposes and aggravates the self-righteousness of sinful man more than the free and unmerited mercy, grace of God. You know that? Tell people about God's unmerited mercy and grace, and the self-righteous hate it. Can't stand it. Oh, no, 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 no. Let's not go with the free, unmerited mercy and grace of God. Yes, God is merciful. Yes, God is full of grace. Yes, it's unmerited. But that only depends on if I want it or not. No, they hate the free, unmerited mercy and grace of God. Right. And that's what he said in this parable at the end of it. He kind of just stuck it to the Pharisees. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. The ones you don't like, more joy in heaven than 99 who think they're righteous. Man, I'm telling you, that must have really stuck in their craw. They didn't like that. Yet, beloved, even in the midst of their self-righteousness, I want you to see the mercy and grace of Christ, even towards these Pharisees. Listen to me. Listen to the parable. I want you to break this down with me. In verse 3, and he spake this parable unto them. Unto who? Well, the Pharisees. He's directing it to them. Listen to this. Listen to what he says. What man of you. You see what he's doing? He's personalizing this parable to the Pharisees. Even though they're self-righteous, even though they're sinful like everybody else, look at the mercy and grace of Christ. The patience and long-suffering he shows towards these Pharisees, even though they murmured against him. For if these words, our Lord would personalize this parable to the Pharisees and scribes and thereby either convict them of their sinfulness and self-righteousness or aggravate and condemn them, it would do one of two things. Either they would hear it and it would convict them of being self-righteous, or it would aggravate and condemn them, one of the two. And you know, that's what the Lord, words of the Lord always do. Do you ever notice that? We saw that last week. The gospel has a twofold effect. People's either going to love it or they're going to hate it. You're not going to find an in-between. Not if it's the real gospel. Now, the fake gospel they got out there, that's made for everybody. But you preach the biblical gospel, it will divide. People will either love it or they'll hate it. They're not going to be an in-between. But you see the great mercy and grace of Christ here dealing with these Pharisees. He's addressing this parable to those who murmured against him, and he uses the phrase, what man of you? You see, he draws them in. What man of you? Our Lord uses this divine method and strategy often when he was confronted by those who rejected and denied him. He often showed mercy to those who rejected him and murmured against. Remember Judas? Judas was of the wicked one. Even the Lord himself says, I've chosen you 12, one of you is a devil. How did he reply to Judas in the garden when Judas kissed him on the cheek? Judas, betrayest thou a friend with a kiss? You see the long suffering and patience of God? God, that we might be able to practice that same long-suffering and patience towards sinners. A certain lawyer, remember, was tempting Christ. He said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The Bible says he was tempting the Lord. Jesus answered, said, what is written in the law? How readest thou? You see how the Lord drove him in? How do you read that? What's written? Look at the long-suffering and patience. I mean, he's God. He knew the guy was tempting. The Lord could have said, I'm not going to answer that foolish question because you're just tempting me, you wicked and vile sinner. He didn't do that. He said, what's it say in the law? How do you read it? He's the long-suffering and patience of God. Now, think in your own life, beloved. Listen to me. Think back in your own life how God was long-suffering and patient towards you and I before he showed us our need of him. It scares me when I think about the things I did before Christ saved me. I was a blasphemous sinner, wicked, vile, ungodly. I didn't care about God. He's long-suffering. I was coming home from church camp in Colorado. I went out there for the summer with my grandparents. I went to a church camp. Hypocrite. I just went out there to meet the girls. And I did. On the way back from church camp, we're listening to Elton John, the piano player, that album. You all remember that? We're listening to that song, blasting in the Impala. He was driving a Chevy Impala on a dirt road, Colorado. He comes around this corner, and he didn't make the corner, going too fast. And he went down to a ditch. The front end of the car went up. Car swerved over, dropped down on a big boulder, the tank on a big boulder, and wedged. There was a barbed wire fence there. Window was down. I pulled my arm in. And when he hit that barbed wire fence, that barbed wire fence was right up to the edge of the window where my arm was at, so tight you couldn't move it with a crowbar. It would have cut my arm off. We got out. We looked underneath the car, and it's sitting on top of a boulder, the gas tank. Realize what could have happened? God could have killed me right there. I was blaspheming him all week. I was sitting in the Bible studies going, oh, I wish this guy would shut up. Man, I want to get out there with Linda, and I want to get out there with her or whatever. I want to get out with, you know. God could have killed me. Long-suffering and patient. Took a dirty needle in the army, got hepatitis C. Didn't know it till after I was a Christian. Had it 15 years, didn't know about it. God could have killed me. And during that time, I was throwing Christians out of bars, trying to witness to as I'd throw them out. Oh, the long-suffering and patience of God. Thank God he was long-suffering. Oh, and then that one morning in Heilbronn with a full beard and an afro with a hangover, I heard the gospel for the first time. Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one? Not one. And he loved me anyway. How dare you say you share that? What man of you? What a savior. What man of you? If you had 100 sheep, you lose one. Long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, remember? While the ark was preparing is what 1 Peter said. Long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. Every time Noah hit the hammer, every time Noah hit something on that thing, every time Noah was building it, each and every day, the long-suffering of God was towards these people. They were looking at a boat. Every day they were watching this ark being built. Every day they were seeing something miraculous. I'm not going to get into that, but it didn't rain in Noah's day. You know that? That's why it was such a miracle. When he said the heavens are opening, it didn't rain. Read the creation in Genesis. A mist came up, and that mist is what watered the earth. They didn't have rain from heaven. So when Noah said, there's going to be water falling out of the sky, they said, you're a nut. It didn't rain. A mist came up. Like we see fogs on the lowlands, that's how it watered. Rain from heaven never happened, but every single day for 120 years, they watched as Noah was building that ark, and every single day, that's the long-suffering and mercy of God, patience of God towards sinners. And Christ shows it here in this parable. What man of you? Man, God's so long-suffering. But you, beloved, listen to me carefully in this so I can move on. Don't abuse the long-suffering of God. Because there will be no one who stands before God on that last day and not be convinced of God's long-suffering and patience. For every man, woman, and child who stands before God condemned shall be themselves witnesses of His great long-suffering and patience. They will be witnesses of it. That God was long-suffering and patient. And He shows it with these. What man of you? He draws them in. Even though they're murmuring, praise God for His patience and long-suffering. But I want us to notice, secondly, real quick, it wasn't merely any sheep, but it was this shepherd's sheep. He's not saying any sheep. Listen to this. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, this isn't any sheep. His. I get saved at the age of 21. That's when I actually receive salvation. But do you know when it actually, in God's mind, took place? In the beginning, God. They were always his sheep. You following me? Man hates that doctrine. It's not anybody's sheep. It's his. You think he would have cared if his neighbor's sheep went lost? Oh, he might have went out and helped him find it. But not so much pity and compassion. He said, what man of you, if you have 100 sheep and you lose one of your own? It's his own sheep. Beloved, salvation is so personal and intimate. This is what makes it so amazing. Is that though that time with the car, though the time with the drugs, though the time all those years I was living in sin, all that time in the mind and heart of God, there was always something that personalized it. There was always something that was in the salvation, there was a foundation laid there. And I don't know exactly the second and the minute. I know I prayed for a whole week. Some people can go to the exact minute and day when they accepted Christ. I can't. I know it was one day that week I prayed every morning on my knees. He said, what's the evidence of of your salvation? Oh, I'm telling you, it changed me dramatically. But it was his sheep. You follow me? It was his sheep. He wouldn't be so concerned about somebody else's sheep. But being his own sheep, according to our passage, which was lost, he took great attention and care in losing his own sheep. He said, what man, if you've lost one? The Lord said in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Look at the intimacy in that. It's intimate. I know my sheep and known of mine. Ownership. Sunday schoolers, the covenant of redemption. It's right here. We've said it before, but that old gospel song that says, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. You talk about enhancing your love for Christ, put that thought. Don't put it to bed, but put it in your mind. When Christ was on Calvary, being God, he looked down through eternity and he seen all his sheep. And you know what? One of those was me. We can't fathom that in our finite mind, though, can we? It's kind of hard to comprehend, but it's a lovely thought. I wasn't an afterthought. I've always been his sheep. But I was lost. Guess who found me? Hallelujah. Oh, salvation is wonderful. A stranger will they not follow, but flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. That's in John chapter 10. If he lose one of them, that's what he says to the Pharisees. If he lose, what man of you, if he lose one of them, he had 99 safe in the fold, yet even one loss would arouse his greatest attention, love, and pity. Now you apply that intimately, even one lost. I just sang that song, Lord, thou hast here thy 99, are they not enough for thee? Come on, you got 99 left. What's one little stupid sheep? You see how much care and effort and pity and compassion he has for one sheep? Next week, we're going to look at what he says here. He goes and searches for it till he finds it. What did Christ have to go through to find you and I? We will look at that next week. I said it in that song. The mountains and rough, where's that blood drops? What did he do to find you and I? But one sheep, if he lose one of them, just one. Heard an old preacher say one time, and I hope you believe this. You ought to really think about this one too. If I were the only human in the world, would he still have died on Calvary? Yep. Yep. This is the intimate salvation of Christ. When he began seeking you and I, it was intimately. You remember that day? I do. Man, my heart filled with love. The burden was gone. And I felt as though I was the only one in the world that God cared about. That's the whole idea about him taking him, putting him on his shoulder and bringing him back. That intimacy, that loving relationship. He doesn't scold the sheep. You don't see that in here. He doesn't scold it. He doesn't whip it. He's so glad to find him. He just picks him up. He don't want him to walk back home. I'm so concerned about you, I'm going to carry you all the way home. I hurt so many people when I was lost. A lot of people had an anger issue. Brothers and sisters bet I'd be in jail by the time I was 21 because I would black out, throw knives, throw D-sized batteries. I hurt a lot of people. I'm not proud of it. I couldn't come back on my own. I was so lost, couldn't find a way. You know what he did? He picked me up and he carried me back to the fold. And I didn't deserve that. I am the good shepherd, he said in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's just introduction for next week. But you know what he did to find the sheep? He lost his life. In the beginning words of this great parable, we have the great love of Christ for sinners and the great sacrifice he willingly made to seek and to save that which was lost. No ordinary love, but one unknown amongst men and a love that could not fail. I want you to understand that. We love somebody, we want to help them, and a lot of times it depends on them wanting our help. That's not God's love. His love is not dependent on that. His love, listen to me, cannot fail. So what do you say that? Let's look at this again in closing. He says, verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he loses interest? Until day ends. What? Until he finds it. What's he telling you? I'm going to find it. I'm going to find it. And verse 5. And when, not if, and when he hath found it. Listen to that. It's a love that cannot fail. You know how I could get up in Germany for 14 years and preach every Saturday, me and my brethren, in the streets of Germany to the drunks and the drug addicts, which were high on heroin and so drunk on beer for days they didn't have a right mind? How do you think that we could do that every Saturday, preaching the gospel? If I trusted in them having a full comprehension of what I'm saying, I'd have been in trouble. But I didn't. I trusted in a sovereign God that could even break through drunkenness and drug addicts and influence and compel them to come to Christ. I believed in a gospel that was unfailing. It works. So what do? You preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. But you know, whoever is out there who's been ordained to eternal life, who is the sheep of God, Christ will bring him to the fold. His love does not fail. Who is that? Don't know. Don't want to know. Don't need to know. I just know it's true. You know why? Because I'm one of those sheep. if I could have stayed lost, I'd have stayed lost. But I couldn't. That love of Christ came in, and it was so irresistible, and it so overwhelmed my heart and my mind that I said, nothing more that I can do but come running to thee. It was that irresistible. And then some preach that the gospel is such a thing that people can hear it and say, oh, God loves me. Okay, well, I'm not going to take him today. I don't want his love. That is never going to happen until he find it. Until he find it. Until he find it. You know, as the Lord said in his high priestly prayer to the Father in John 17, he said, Lord, I've not lost one. I've lost none except one, the son of perdition, Judas, and that was ordained. But he says, I've not lost one. You think Christ is going to get up to heaven at the last day and say, Lord, Father, I really had 100 sheep. One got away. I just couldn't find him. No. The Lord's going to say, Father, here's all the people you've given me in the covenant of redemption that you and I made in eternity. They were mine. Thou gavest them me. You know what I was, what I am? Humbling. I'm a gift of the Father to the Son. Oh, wow. Thank you, God, for loving me in spite of myself. What man of you, if he lose one, does not leave the 99 and go searches for that one until he find it? What a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful God. Next week we're going to follow the path of the shepherd that sought the sheep, because it was a very treacherous path. Amen? Very treacherous. But he finds it. Amen? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it reveals unto us the immeasurable, irresistible, undeserved, and incomprehensible love of Christ. That God, that you would love sinners. While we were yet sinners, you would let Christ die for us. That you would commend our love towards us in such a manner that you would exhibit its glory and its beauty in such a fashion. Lord, this is a love we do not, nor never did, nor never will earn or deserve. We stand here this morning as thy children, as the sheep of thy fold, indebted forever to thy infinite mercy and grace. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to spread this wonderful gospel to every creature. And that, Lord, in doing so, that you'd call your people from a life of sin and condemnation, and that you'd be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. For we love you and thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.